4, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the key to peace, the key to peace, Philippians 4, 8 and 9 is the key to peace with God and with man. And I believe that as Christians, wouldn't we all want to strive to have first peace with God and then secondly peace with man? But let me tell you this, if you're saved today, you're already at peace with God. Because Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He's the wrath settler. And so let me tell you this little nugget. God is at peace with you, but it does not mean that you are at peace with God. God sent his son to die on the cross. And if you accepted that, then he says you are at perfect peace with him. But sometimes our mind, this is why Romans 12 talks about by the renewing of our minds, sometimes our minds will get us in conflict with God, and we can become a double-minded man, which is unstable in all of his ways. Or specifically, sometimes we get out of peace with God, not because God's out of peace with us, but because we have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and therefore we've made ourselves unstable. And it's not that God doesn't have peace. Again, he finished the work on the cross. God sees you and he has complete peace with you. But you and I sometimes get into sin or get into things we ought not be in, and it causes our minds not to have peace with God. So I'm going to, through the Bible today, show you how we can have peace with God in that sense. Again, I don't want to make this mistake, because God has perfect peace with you through what his son did on the cross. But you and I can mess it up sometimes and cause ourselves not to be at peace with God. And to not be at peace with God would make you not to be at peace with men. Because you know what I found out? When people aren't happy with themselves or happy in their own lives, they want everybody else around them to be miserable too. And we've got to be very careful as Christians, as the salt and light of this world. So the context that Paul is giving us is about peace and joy in any circumstance or in any situation. No matter if your dog died, no matter if you're broke, no matter if you got moved, no matter what's going on, that you can have peace and joy because God says so. Now, as we look today, the Bible says we ought to meditate on these matters. At the end of this scripture, it's going to tell us to think on these things, literally to meditate, to keep our mind fixed on them. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so my mom used to always say this to me. She said, your brain lives inside of your head, but you're in control of what's inside of your head. That was a long way to say this. You get to tell your brain what to do. You get to say, don't we all have free will to say yes or no? I can jump or I can stay on the ground. Yesterday, my daughter and I went to the gym, and she likes to walk the track. I prefer the treadmill, but we were walking, and I'm like, all I got in me is about a half a lap. And I said, now every quarter, I run. I try to run that quarter. And she's like, come on, Dad, let's run the whole thing. No. Because my brain allows me to realize my knees can't handle much more than that. And say, I could have done it physically. I'm still capable and able to run, not very fast, but I'm able to do it. But I also am able to reason in my mind that I'll pay for it later. And when you're 14, your knees are fresh and they're not knocking against each other. And you know, there's the tendons are still firing like they're supposed to. And when you get to be about 44, you still have good tendons and things are still moving, but what happens to those is they're just rusty enough that when you wake up the next day, they're not working like they should be. Amen? Now listen, God says, we have a brain. Our podcast that my son and I do at the end of every episode, we say God gave us a Bible and a brain. God gave us the Word of God, but he also gave us reasoning facilities and faculties. He gave us the ability to think and to act on things, and we can't use the Bible. This is one of the things I hate when people say, well, I just didn't feel led of the Lord to do this, or I just didn't feel. Listen, that's emotion, and your emotions can lead you wrong, and you can say, well, you're not using the Bible as your filter. You're using your own brain, and then you're trying to abuse God's word to make it fit your narrative. And we don't want to do that. That would be wrong thinking. Here's what the Bible says. Joshua 1:8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." It says the word of God is the standard bearer. Here's where you can find the knowledge, but you still have to act upon it. And so we see in this chapter, if you want to have peace, there's two things that you first must understand. The first thing you must understand, that peace comes from God. Peace comes from God. So first, if you're saved, like I said, you have peace with God, and God's given you peace, but you have to live in that peace, because getting outside of the context of what God has told us to do in His Word will cause you to have a place where you're not so peaceful. So let's read our text today, and we'll see some practical ways, a filter for how you can have peace. You have peace with God. Again, God has peace with you, but do you have peace with God? And then also how you can have peace with man. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard, seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Okay? And so we see the context there. We understand that in our Bible, that the word true literally means noble or worthy of good report. And so the first thing we have to check if we want to have peace with God, before we do anything, ask yourself, these points are coming in the forms of questions today. Before you do anything, ask yourself, is it true? Is it true? The only way to have or to reverence God is in truth. John 4:24 says that we can only worship God in spirit and in truth. So you can't give God any reverence if it's not true. Therefore, if you are not giving God your best in truth, then mankind, you know, people can see through you. It's what we call phony, isn't it? This is how the church becomes called a hypocrite sometimes, because we say we're living these honest lives, but then people from the outside go, "Wait a minute, these people are, they're living one way, but they're double agents. They're living two different lives." And so what they're saying is, they use the word hypocrite, but what they're really saying is, hypocrite's a nicer word for liar. You're a bunch of liars. And that's what people will say to us. And you want to know the sad truth about that is, over the years, the church has made itself a liar because of all of the way that people in church have done things and fallen from grace. Now, we inside the church understand, and we look, and it's not our expectation, but we understand that people fall. We understand that people throughout the Bible fell. Moses is a murderer. David is an adulterer. We understand Solomon is a whoremonger. I mean, we understand these things. And so we look at each other, but the outside world does not understand that, because what their expectation of us is what we say out of our mouths and what we are supposed to be worshiping. It's supposed to be true. And so when we fall from that, that's when people attack us. And they're not wrong. They just don't understand grace. Amen. They don't understand God's grace and mercy, but they're not wrong. But let me show you, God's standard for truth is very high. God, I believe that leaders have a different hierarchy in the church. God puts a different command on leaders in the church. So for pastors and deacons, even the deacons' wives, God puts a higher command on those people. He puts a higher level. And one of the things that God feels is very important for those people is that they are grave, which is working the same word as truth. As we continue on in the King's English, God has really put it very common here for us in the King James Version of the Bible. But to be grave is to be seriously truthful. And so here's the command for a deacon. 1 Timothy 3:8, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." 1 Timothy 3:11 continues on, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things." Titus 2:2, "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience." God places a high standard on truth. So if you want to have peace with God and peace with man, ask yourself before you do what you're about to do, or before you even think what you're about to think, is it true? Is it true? It seems simplistic, but we can oftentimes miss that, can't we? If we're not careful, even as Christians, because you know what that implies to me as well, is Christians ought not, the Bible says this, we ought not be getting caught up in gossip, because a situation happened a couple weeks ago, and I told some folks, the truth is we'll never know the truth. We weren't in the room. The truth is we'll never know the truth. And so it's not needful for us to get caught up in something, because then it turns to gossip. If you don't 100% know factually and actually that this happened, listen, the Bible is so clear about this that if you think something happened, you better take two or three witnesses with you, according to the Word of God, so that you have backup that it's true, because outside of that, the Bible calls that gossip. Now, not all gossip is a lie, but we all know that when people use the word gossip, they're usually not talking about something good. Now, think about this. We've all gossiped before. Let's be honest with ourselves. You're Baptist, so don't try to look at me like you've never gossiped. Now, sometimes we gossip and it's true, isn't it? Sometimes we gossip and what we're gossiping about is true. But here's the key to that. But it's still wrong in the eyes of God if you're gossiping and the people you're gossiping about, you never told them, you never went to them one-on-one, Matthew 18, and said, here's the issue, here's the problem. You know, you guys hear me up here on the stage, and I talk about my family and do say these things, but you want to know the truth about me? I'm kind of a big mouth. They all know how I feel about them. I'm not gossiping, so I can say it on live stream, and they're like, they're not surprised when I say that this is how it is, because I've told them all that before. I'm very quiet and I'm very well-mannered, but when I'm to that point, I don't hide and go and talk behind everybody's back. I'll just tell you how I feel. And you know what? Even if it hurts, the Bible says you're supposed to tell the people the truth in love. And so we have to be very careful. So I wanted to break you down, because I know Christians are sitting there, well, I'm truthful, I never lie. Well, if you gossip, you gotta ask yourself, it's not a lie, but it's not truth, it's not honorable, it's not venerable if you don't go to that person you're gossiping about and let them know how things are going. Got to be careful. Number two, is it honorable? Is it dignified? Is it with grace? I think we're missing this a lot in our culture today. You know, I don't think that you have to walk around and speak with some highfalutin accent and, you know, keep your pinky out when you drink a cup of coffee. But I do think that there is a matter of honor and dignity that a Christian should carry themselves with. I believe this, and I think the Bible, but it's not so much that I care about your dress, but I do think that the Bible says, it asks us, is it honorable? And I get way more, people see me as way more dignified when I go places and I have on a shirt and tie than when I don't. It's just the truth. Whether it's right with God or not, remember with the practicality of this verse, it's, is it right? Is it going to bring peace with God? Amen. Listen to me. There's way more peace. I get way more peace when I'm dressed like this than when I'm dressed in my hoodie and my gym clothes. Now, whether that's right or wrong, but nobody has ever asked me at the store, sir, could you help me with something? You know, when you're as tall as me, they're always asking you to get something off the top shelf. But nobody ever asked me when I'm just in a t-shirt and shorts or something like that. But hundreds of times I've been dressed in a shirt and tie, and people either think that I work there or I seem approachable. You know what they're saying? They're saying he looks dignified enough. He looks honorable enough to be approached. And I'm not saying that that's right, guys, but I'm saying that's reality. People say all the time, well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you have to wear a suit and tie. The Bible doesn't. You're right, but the world looks at you differently. And I'm supposed to be salt and light in the world. I'm supposed to be attractive enough that the world should want to look like me, not me like the world. That's the Bible. And you say, well, you don't do that through dress. Okay, but everybody, they'll say, well, John the Baptist wore this. That was the attire of their day. And people say, well, if Jesus was living today, would he be wearing a suit and tie? I don't know. Never asked him. But I know this. Where I live, our culture, our society, that the most well-dressed men in our society, that's what they wear. Still today, CEOs still wear that. Still today, principals still wear that. And then, you know, in the summer times, we wear a polo because that's the standard of our day. You see a lot of guys wearing a nice polo or something like that. And so we keep up with the standards and things like that. They say, do women have to wear dresses or do women have to wear pants? Listen, when I started this church, I decided I don't care if the women wear dresses, but because some of the dresses these days are so daggone short, I'd rather them have on pants. Amen? But I think they need to be honorable. I think it needs to be honorable dress. I think that's just right in the world. And I'm using dress because that's a standard that we all know. But I think it's in everything. We got to do it with the amount of dignity and grace that the people could see us. Number three, is it innocent? Is it innocent? Look at this. Is it holy? Is it righteous in word and in deed? He literally asked this question, whatsoever things are just. It literally means, is it innocent? Is it justifiable? And holiness or separation is in view here. Innocence comes when we are not seeking the approval of man, but of God. It's like I told my children, if you do the first commandment, then you're automatically doing the commandment of honoring thy father and thy mother. Because if you just know that God is God, and you don't have any other gods before you, and God's word tells you to honor your father and mother, well, if you just live for God, then you automatically be living for your father and mother. Maybe your father and mother will get messed up, but you'll be right. You'll be justified. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So he says, I'm not seeking to be a men pleaser with these things. I'm not doing any of these practical things because I'm trying to please men. But if I'm pleasing Christ, who is the one who says the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God, and the second commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself, then see how I'm automatically, if I'm doing the first commandment, then I'm automatically living out the second commandment. See how simple it is? It's simplistic, but we sometimes forget that. And so we have to ask ourselves, is it innocent? Is what I'm about to say or do, is my action, am I doing this innocently? Am I doing this justly? Am I doing this righteously? You've heard me say it before. Do you want to be right or do you want to be righteous? Do you want to be right or do you want to be righteous? Some people argue and some people defend things because they want to be right, because their pride is such that they want to be right. They want to win an argument. But our job is not to win an argument. Our job is to be righteous. Our job is to be like God. Jesus didn't spend time arguing with people. The Bible would be forever long if Jesus spent time arguing with people. The Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees came, and Jesus would give a direct answer, and then he would give a parable, and he moved on about his business. You know how long the Gospels would be if Jesus just argued every single thing everybody ever said to him? And guess what? Unlike you and I, he is always right, and he still didn't do that. Some people will argue until they pass out. And I'm telling you that it's not innocent, it's not holy, it's not necessary. Because remember what we said at the beginning of this, we're not looking for peace with men in the sense that we're trying to force peace upon them. We have peace with God, and then we're living our life. Listen, it said, the Bible says, live peaceably with all men where it be possible. So you know what it means? It's possible you can just be quiet and say, you got it, and move on about your business. Now, when we're defending the Lord or when we're standing up, remember what I said to you, that God doesn't need us to be his avengers, that the Lord will avenge? So when somebody comes to you, remember what we said, what Peter said. We're not arguing apologetically because we have fun with her, because we're trying to prove them wrong, or because we're trying to help God. No, the Bible says if anybody asks us a reason for our faith, not that we're going to tell them, and it's not defending, it's apologetos, it's us explaining in that sense, defending why we believe what we believe, not even necessarily trying to persuade them to believe what we believe. We've got to be very careful to be innocent. Then it says, is it pure? Whatsoever things are pure. So I would ask you, is it clean? Is it modest? Is it chaste? Is it free from the pollution of sin? Your action, what you're about to do, what you're about to think. Remember, this is in word or deed. Is it pure? Is it clean? Is it modest? And so we would talk about things like pornography. It may not be to the physical touch, but Jesus says if any man has committed adultery in his heart, he's guilty of the same. Right? We think about all the things that could be we could be guilty of in that sense. And so we are supposed to be keeping ourselves from the pollution of sin, the power in the blood. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. And I quote that verse to myself sometimes when I want to do something wrong, when I want to do something even in my mind. Wait a minute. God has freed me from the burden of sin. I said I wanted to be free from that burden of sin. So let me not make sure I get myself back mixed up and entangled in the yoke of bondage of sin. Let me keep myself pure. Let me keep myself clear from those things. It's a poor illustration, but one that I like to use. I don't want to drink out of a dirty glass. And listen to me, God doesn't want you to worship out of one either. Keep your glass clean. Keep your glass pure so that it can, so that, that the intended purpose. Listen, a glass of water, a glass of pure water, I literally use a pure water filter at my home. On our sink is a pure water filter, and it purifies the water as our drinking water. And you know, there's a different taste through the pure filter than when you just drink it from the tap. There's a different taste. And you know, that's my proof that it works, because if you just drink it right out of the sink, I'm an old country boy, and sometimes I take a medicine or something, and I just, you know, I don't hit the switch to do that, and I just drink it out of there, and you can taste all the impurities in the water. And then I flip that switch and put that pure on, and you can taste, oh, it took all those things away. When Jesus saved you, he flipped the pure, and now you've got, no, all these impurities are going away. But what Christians do sometimes is we flip the switch back the other way, and we get that nasty, polluted water, and God says, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself from that, because the world is the best that we possibly can, because Jesus gave us best when we were at our worst. We ought to be offering the world the very best. And let me tell you this, Jesus died for you so that you could be free from that sin, so you could be free from that pollution. And so let's not entangle ourselves back with the dirty water when Jesus has given us the freshest, cleanest, living water. He says here, whatsoever things are lovely. Now, he wasn't talking about me. Yes, I know, I'm lovely. But he wasn't talking about me. He wasn't talking about Stevie Wonder, isn't she lovely? No, no, no. He's talking about, is your life basically friendly and acceptable towards others? Is it something that other people can see? A good question here for you as a Christian is, are you lovable? Are you lovable? Now, why he asked this, I believe, is for this, because a Christian ought not be sour or negative or mean. You know, one of the things that I've realized about people is that we can become very negative and cynical, and cynicism is a sin, and we can become very hard on every situation. And I'll tell you, I'm just the same way. I'm no better. I'm the same way. But we still have to remain and keep ourselves in a position of lovability. We still have to be lovable. Are people able to love you? As a leader, I've learned this. Nobody follows you if they don't love you. Nobody follows you if you're not lovable, I should say. There has to be something about you that people look and go, this person is lovable. He's able to be loved. And some people push love away, don't they? You ever known anybody that's just so mean and hateful and so just nasty that they just aren't lovable? God, he tells us in his word here as a Christian, if you want to have peace with God and men, you have to also present yourself as lovable. One of the things I hate when people say, and we don't have this at our church, praise be to God, but I've heard this in churches before, well, nobody ever talks to me. Well, did you talk to anybody? Works both ways, doesn't it? You know, the people I find that do that are the people that never show up. Nobody knows you. And so people get offended. Well, they thought I was a visitor. Well, maybe if you came more than Easter and Christmas, we wouldn't think that. There's going to be people that come into our church this Easter, and some people, newer people, and people that maybe had never seen them, won't know who they are, and it may even be a deacon or a trustee, and they're going to go up to them and say, hey, welcome, is this your first time here? Well, no, I go here. Well, I never seen you before. Well, guess what? It's not our fault you don't show up to church, but guess what? Be lovable. Be lovable. Part of being lovable, to me personally, part of being lovable is being available. As my kids get older, specifically my sons, I don't say I love you as much as I did when they were younger. And that may or may not be because of male machismo, I don't know. But I do know this. I didn't need for anybody to ever tell me that they love me. I just want people to be lovable, which part of that is being available and part of that is being approachable. So what I've tried to measure in my life is I'm available. I come home every night. Always have. And I'm approachable. I may not come to you, and I may not be upstairs clowning around and joking with everybody, but you know if you need to approach me, you know if there's something going on, you know if you need something that you can come. And that's a part of lovability. That's a part of being lovable. God asks us, are you lovable? Is it lovely? The way that your actions, the way that your life, is it lovely? Then he says, is it reputable? He asks, is it of good report? Do you have a good reputation? You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of the death than the day of one's birth. Now, I love that old proverb that, you know, a living dog is better than a dead lion. You know, we as Christians, we ought to have a good report amongst people. We ought to have a good report amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we ought to have a good report amongst the outside world too. Now listen to me. The outside world sometimes is going to report you as negative regardless of what you do. But remember what we said, is it true? The first part was, is it true? If you're living up to the standard, if you're living up to these first five, if you're living up to those things, is it pure? Are you lovable? If you're doing that with the outside world, God, remember, part of this is peace, you having peace with God, right? Sometimes men aren't going to have peace with you, but that wasn't the question. That wasn't what we were saying. What we were saying is, do we have peace with them? Do you have a clear conscience? There are people in this world that do not like me, but my conscience is clear because the first five I did. They don't like me because I'm a pastor, or they don't like me because I refuse to do this, or because I refuse to go there, and that's on them. But I refuse to go against my God in order to please men, because we saw that already in the scriptures, that we don't want to be men pleasers, but God pleasers as servants of God. And so it's okay, but still and yet, a good reputation. Think about it this way. Is it a good reputation? I asked a teenager this the other day, and she kind of looked at me like I had two heads, like that's the most ridiculous thing you could ever say. And you know, I said, hey, if Pastor was cheating on Miss Chandra, do you think that'd be a good thing? And she was like, why would you even ask that question? No. And you know what? It is that ridiculous, right? Because it would be not a good reputation to have. There's lots of things in our world that could cause us to have a bad reputation, that cause us to stink. Now, I'm a cat fisherman, so sometimes my tackle doesn't smell very good. Sometimes, depending on when I just went, if you open up my garage and I've just got some stink bait prepared, you open it up and that thing might hit you in the mouth and you just, whew, what's going on? Now, I wouldn't want to have the reputation of being the person with the stinky garage forever. See, I know why my garage stinks, but my neighbors don't have any idea why it stinks. They may think that's where we keep the bodies, you know what I mean? You have to be very careful. And so even with that, I have to make sure I've got sprays and different things and keeping the windows and trying to keep that smell down. And you may think that's really ridiculous. Well, Pastor, why? You know, where I live at, we live really close to people's houses and things like that. That's really ridiculous that you're that mindful of that. No, listen, I don't dump my dead fish in the trash cans by our house. I go ahead and take them where they need to go and cover them all up and those things, because I don't want my whole neighborhood to smell like my fish, because it's not their problem that I like to catfish. And it brings raccoons and possums and everything else around. So I try to be very responsible. You know why I do that? Because I want to have a good reputation amongst my neighbors. Real easy. They know I'm a pastor. We got a big old sign that says, you have a friend at Assurance Baptist Church out front. Well, it's not very friendly if you make the whole neighborhood smell like catfish. Amen. So I want to have a good report. I don't keep my yard all junky and stuff all over the place and look like Sanford and Sons. You know why? Because there's other people that live around me. Because they may not like it. You say, well, it's your property, it's your house. Yes, that's fine. And is that good? Is that okay? Sure, but is it a good reputation? Is it good Christian behavior? And I tell you, no. According to the Word of God, it's not reputable. We need to have a good reputation. Of my pastor friends, my assistants, they laugh at this, but we get calls and people do this and all this other thing. And the only thing that I can stand on with all these folks is they have nothing to say against me because I keep my reputation clean. What they're doing at their church is up them, so I'm not fighting and bickering with these guys. The people are calling me and this is going on, this is going on. And I'm just staying away from that. And I tell my guys, stay away from that. Because guess what? A good reputation, it's better than a precious medicine, the Bible says. And you may not be the most majestic. I may not have the most friends because I'm not politic and trying to get everybody else on my side. I may not have all this, but guess what? I know this much. I'm a living dog and I'm not a dead lion. A dead lion with a big old majestic mane. Oh, he looks majestic, but he dead. And I might just be a little chihuahua, but I'm running and I'm living. And biting ankles all the way around. Amen. So he sums it up and he says this. Paul says, "And all these things, if there be any virtue, if there's any excellency in you, if there's any good thing in you." Paul didn't list everything, but he lists enough for us to understand that if we have any of this, he says, this is what you're supposed to do with it. If there's any excellency, if there's any virtue, if there's any good thing in you, if you'll do those things, then it says that there is. He says, so this is what you're supposed to do with it. If there's any praise, think on these things. He says, if there's anything in you that you feel that God is, that there's, it's praiseworthy, that you should thank God for, if there's any excellency in you, he says, think on this. This is how you should live your life. If you feel like God is worthy of praise and there's any excellency in you, this is how you should live your life. This is the filter from which you can have. And then he says this in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. If you'll do those things, you'll have peace with God. And remember we said the first principle, if you have peace with God, God has peace with you through his son, but if you have peace with God, you'll also have peace with man. Jacob wrestled with God, and now he has power, he's prevailed, he's had power with God and with man, the Bible says in Genesis, and the same principle applies for us. If we'll do these things, if you'll keep your mind on these things, I wrote this down in my Bible. If you'll find the good in things, if you'll just search and find the good in things, you'll find peace. Think on these things and live them out, and that has an effect on the world. That salt and light, according to the Word of God, that has an effect on the world when we live this way. Watch this. It's an easy thing. You know, I'm guilty of this. I'm very guilty of this. I don't use social media. But there are things that go on social media or things that happen, and I don't get on there and I don't ever look at anything and people's kids or anything like that unless my wife shows me. You know, the only time I ever get on Facebook or the things I run to on YouTube, the comment section, because I want to see how people are being drama. Come on now, don't leave me hanging. You guys are the same way. You it's entertainment, isn't it? But you know what? When you think on those things, you know what always ends up happening to me? I get mad, or I realize how stupid people are. And then I'm mad and I go, I'm so grateful I don't have social media. But then something happens, you know, something happens in town or something like that, and I'll run it. And I don't even care about the article. I want to go to the comment section. What are people saying? Because it is entertaining. But you know what Paul says to us? He says, don't be going and looking for the negative stuff. Look for the good stuff. Look for the positive things. Because here's what it is. So as a man thinketh, such as he is. If you keep on looking at negative and negative and you start thinking, you'll start to begin to become cynical. You'll begin to come negative. You'll become the thing that you hate the most. You know what my greatest fear is? My greatest fear is that I will allow the pollutions of the world to interfere with the peace of my mind. I tell my wife all the time. I tell my children all the time. If you guys want to do all that yelling, and hollering, and screaming at school or with your friends, all that other stuff, but in this house, this house needs to be a house of peace. I got myself in trouble with the girls a couple of days ago because my wife doesn't like when I talk like this because I'm this brutish corrections officer that I am. And I told them, I don't want the drama. I don't do drama. I didn't marry a wife that's full of drama. Some women are drama, some men are drama, but I didn't marry one like that, and I don't want my daughters to be like that. We're not going to scream, and we're not going to be a bunch of chicken littles. We're not doing that here. This is my place of peace, and we will have peace here. I never talk like Mufasa till I have to. Like Mufasa told Simba, I'm only brave when I have to be. I only speak up when I have to. I keep a very small voice in my house, but when it's time for me to speak, I don't care who's there, if I have to roar, sometimes people catch strays that they may not have even been looking for, but we'll have peace in this place. I don't want to hear a whole bunch of drama, all that loud talking and arguing, all that. I don't deal with that. You want to know why? Because we got it too good with God to be worried about dumb stuff. Amen. We got it too good with God to be worried about the comment sections. We got it too good with God to be worried about the negative things, the bad things. God's blessed me way more than anything bad that's ever happened in my life. through deaths and trials and injuries and health and all kinds of things. God's blessed me too big to keep my mind fixed on those things. So I want to keep my mind fixed on the positive things. And that's what Paul says. He says, if there's anything good in you, if there's any virtue in you, if there's anything that you can give God praise for, then don't think on all the other nonsense of the world. Think on these things and you'll have peace with God and you'll have peace with man. That's what we ought to think on. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful. Lord, we do have a God that is worthy of praise.